So my topic for this morning is Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read the first two verses of Luke chapter 15 to start with. The first two verses of Luke chapter 15, and it says there, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The chapter opens with these two verses that mark a stark contrast in the kinds of people that were around the Lord Jesus. There were those that came to hear and those that came to disparage and accuse. And although there seemed to be two distinct groups that day, they were both really in the same predicament. Both of these groups were lost. The difference being one group was lost and seemed to know it, and the other was lost and didn't know it. Lost is a key word in this entire chapter. The sheep was lost, the money was lost, and the son was lost. Now, lost is an interesting word. You can misplace something like the woman with the money, so for a time she didn't know where it was, so it was lost. The sheep just wandered off and didn't realize that it was no longer with the herd. No doubt it tried to find its way back, but had no idea where it was, so it was lost. Regarding the prodigal, we don't read that he felt lost. He no doubt believed he had made some bad choices and wanted to make his life better after a while. But it was his father that declared that his son was lost. When a person is lost, it means that you don't know where you are and don't know which way to turn to get back to where you know your surroundings. But in Scripture, the word takes on a deeper meaning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And then in verse 4, it gives the biblical definition of what lost is. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." There's the definition of being lost. Being lost means not believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to die a substitutionary death for you because of your sin. Being lost means that you are condemned already and on your way to an eternity apart from God, an eternity spent with the devil and his angels in hell. Being lost should strike fear into your being, a real sense of urgency or even panic to know and understand the truth about sin and its ramifications in your life and what can be done about them to give the conscience peace for now and for eternity. You know, in life, it's easy to get complacent about things that seem distant or perhaps intangible. It's easy to put off making important decisions when there appears to be no immediate impact to not making that decision. And to many people, this is the way that they avoid confronting themselves about the results of their sin. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 says this, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Isn't that true? We see it around us every day, the results of that. But God is gracious and allows men repeated opportunities to repent. But often the result is that men just grow bolder in their sin. Perhaps when presented with the gospel, they say they will think about it if they can find the time or when it's more convenient. But you wouldn't do that if you were lost in the woods or some dangerous place and your life depended on finding safety. And you are in a dangerous place because we are not promised tomorrow. And delaying a decision for Christ could be lethal. Proverbs 27 and 1, you're all familiar with this verse. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Felix, you'll remember, told Paul when he had a more convenient time, he would talk with Paul. It never happened. Agrippa told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He didn't know just how close he was to eternity. Agrippa allowed his comfortable circumstances to blind himself to his mortality. He allowed himself to be worshipped as a god. So God smote him with worms at the very moment he was at the zenith of his career, and he died. There are many people like Agrippa and Felix who think they have time and allow their ambitions and lusts for temporal things to blind themselves to eternal things. If you are listening to this message this morning and the Holy Spirit has made it clear to you that you are lost, do not delay. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But in our first two verses, there were sinners who came to the Lord because they wanted to hear. You know what it's like when you genuinely want to know something or hear someone. When you have an intense interest in something, you want to get as close to the source of that information as you possibly can. You try to shut out all the distractions and focus all your attention on that person, item, or activity. And although there are many things that capture our interest and focus our attention, nothing draws us in like when our souls feel a desperate need to have answers. Answers to the immediate difficult questions, situations we find ourselves in. And to the bigger questions that all of us ask at some point in our lives, like, who am I? Why am I here? And what is my purpose? And what is going to happen to me? You may feel like your situation is unique. And to some extent it is, because you are unique. But everyone from the beginning of time has had the same or similar questions. And that is why these publicans and sinners drew near to hear. They felt a yearning in their souls to know truth. Truth that would shed light on and bring relief to the heart and to the conscience. Truth that would bring life-changing knowledge and hope to those struggling to understand. And maybe that's where you are in life right now. If that's you, then it's important that you go to the right place for answers. Critically important, actually. These people came to the right person. But even though these people had come to hear the Lord and get answers to their questions, there was likely many that went away disappointed or confused because they didn't get the answer they wanted or didn't immediately understand the answer. But that was then. Jesus was alive and walking on the planet, and they could see and hear him in person. But what are we supposed to do today? Where do we find the wisdom and gain the perspective to face challenging questions that we have today? Especially when we think we need the answer right now, and that's often the way it is. This answer may not satisfy you, but the best answer anyone could give, a person searching for answers today, is to look into the Word of God. The problem then is that there is no easy index and direct reference to every issue we face. We may find a verse quickly that helps us, but often it takes time to find a passage that will shed light on our circumstances, and then we need time to digest it and how it applies to me in particular. Having said that, if we were well acquainted with basic biblical principles and be purposefully living them out, many of life's difficulties could be avoided. For real believers, this is a no-brainer, as they say. But even believers can get off track, so caught up in our daily responsibilities or personal interests that we start to stray into behaviors and activities that eventually bring real trouble or God's corrective hand to bear on us. I can't speak for all that are over 50 here, and I think there's a few, but there's no doubt in my mind that for those of us who are, we can look back and we see where we could have made better decisions in life. At the same time, we can understand why we made the mistake or what led up to it, and often have to acknowledge to ourselves and to God that we simply ignored the plain teachings of Scripture and found ways to justify what we wanted to do. It's really very amazing how we can justify what we want to do when we really want to do it. And you know, that's what these Pharisees were there to do. Finding fault with others is one of the most popular ways to justify ourselves and what we do. We excuse our bad behavior because someone else did something that was worse, or at least something that was worse in our eyes. Can you relate to that? These men came to find fault with the Lord Jesus and with those that came to hear so that they could justify or find themselves to be more righteous. It was this perception of their own betterness that allowed them to pass by on the other side and leave the injured man in the ditch when they were on the same downward path in the parable, but they were still better than the man that was left for dead. We read in Romans chapter 2 that the Gentiles didn't have the law, but they did by nature the things that were in the law. In other words, God has given man a conscience that operates on the same principles that are found in the law. There was no law, for example, when Cain slew Abel, but Cain knew it was wrong nevertheless. So man then reasons, like it says in Romans 2 and 15, and either excuses or accuses. It's in our nature. So it happens often. We hold ourselves to a very different standard than we hold others to. There are a lot of Pharisaical Christians. What then is there to learn from the behavior of these Pharisees? The first might be that self-righteousness will get you nowhere. Self-righteousness, you know, when it's displayed in public, is kind of an embarrassment, and it really gets you no closer to God, nor does it foster trust in your immediate circle of relationships. In fact, self-righteousness segregates, as we see in the first two verses of this chapter. If anything, these first two verses might bring to mind the passage in Matthew 7 and 1. It says this, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam which is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." That's the first concept we need to understand and practice. And the second is this. We find it in 1 John 4, verses 6 through 9. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Where hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So when we think about our relationships and what the Word of God says about those relationships, does our reality square up? Do we meet the biblical standard? 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says this, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails." Now, this word charity might be better understood when translated as love. Other translations do. But clearly this love is not in the context that the world around us uses the word. Scriptural love is patient, humble, doesn't become combative, and looks to the best in others. This love can be wronged, but still endure and hope for the best. And then we are assured that love never fails. This kind of love is of God. Then we have to ask, is this the love that is being expressed in your life and mine? The Lord then is sitting among these two very different groups of people, the hearers and the accusers. And he finds a way through parable to speak to both of them at the same time. So let's read through these three parables now. They're wonderful parables. So verse 3 of our chapter of Luke 15 says this, "And he spake this parable unto them, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Verse 11, and he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, what is your takeaway when you read this chapter? Clearly, the Lord Jesus is speaking to everyone present. The message was to the publicans and sinners, as well as to the Pharisees and the scribes. It could be that there were some who drifted away like this sheep from the flock, perhaps not realizing that they were lost until the shepherd found them. Or some may have been like the money that was so lost it seemed that it didn't want to be found. Or others may be like the prodigal son, who was determined to live his life his own way, only to find poverty and disappointment. These parables had to touch the conscience of everyone listening, because it's so relatable, and just as much now as then. It's really remarkable to me that the Lord doesn't try to embarrass or condemn anyone in these parables. As he looks around on all this mixed multitude, you know he loves them all and wants them all to repent and come to him. His matchless grace is on full display, not only in the parables, But the fact that Jesus continues to interact with the legal and religious leaders of the day, many who had no genuine seeking interest in what Jesus was saying, no evidence of conviction or repentance, they just engaged with the Lord seemingly for the joy of the mental gymnastics, much like their endless genealogy discussions. But what else is there to take away from this chapter? Whenever we mention Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son immediately comes to mind, but the chapter is more than that. As I read and reread the chapter, it seemed to me that there was something I was missing, something that would join all of the parables together, something that brought it all into one focus. And as I read and reread, I picked up the commentary written by a man by the name of William Kelly. I really appreciated his comments. And so I thought I would, as best I could, share the thoughts that he had on chapter 15 of Luke in a summary form. So in this parable of the lost sheep, we're introduced to the shepherd. And at this time, Jesus doesn't identify himself as a shepherd, but in other places he does. In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And we know as we read this parable that it is the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself, though he doesn't say so directly. This parable speaks to us and reminds us that Jesus came right to where we were in our lost and hopeless condition and found us. And didn't just find us, but put us on his shoulders and brought us to a place of safety and security. This parable doesn't describe the humility and determination of the shepherd in looking for the lost sheep, but we know what it was like for the Lord Jesus and how difficult it must have been for us to find us where we were. In this parable, we see the Lord Jesus as the Son of God become a man, the one who stepped out of heaven to become a man and tirelessly, patiently walk the dusty roads of his creation, calling, "O sinner, come home." We next have the parable of the lost coin. I said it earlier, it was like the coin was so well hidden that it didn't want to be found. Maybe you personally can't relate to that in your life and how you came to faith, but with many this is the case. It's like they are in the deepest, darkest crack in the floor, in the darkest corner of the room, and doing their best to hide from God. So what happens? The woman lights a candle to shed light in the darkest places. This parable might bring before us the work of the Holy Spirit in seeking out the lost. The Holy Spirit does this by lighting a candle. Now you know what the candle is. It is the Word of God. Psalms 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So in this parable, we can see in type the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to seek that which was lost. And finally, we have the parable of the prodigal son. What a story. This man who obviously loves his son is rejected by his son. And he demands his inheritance. How often has this happened in real life or something like it? Children demanding, making demands of parents, and parents knowing what it was like once being young and allowing the child its demand, believing that the child will in the end repent. It's nevertheless heartbreaking to see a child set out on a path that the father knows is wrong. But the father in this parable didn't forget about his son. In fact, the parable would lead you to believe that the father continually watched for the son's return. And when the son did return, the father saw him coming and without any questions ran and embraced him. His son that was lost to him was now found. And so it is with God the Father, watching and waiting for the wayward to return. Again, what love and amazing grace that God even now is waiting for the lost to welcome them home. Luke 15, not just the chapter with the story about the prodigal son, but an overview of how the entire Godhead is active in seeking and saving the lost. The Lord Jesus, physically and personally coming to where we were, lifting us out of our lost condition and saving us eternally. The activity of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God illuminating our circumstances and allowing us to understand our lost condition. And then God the Father, that Scripture reminds us, is love personified, anxiously waiting and watching for any and all to come home. What a wonderful chapter.